I'd like to turn your Bible to John's Gospel, chapter 11. We continue to look at the circumstances surrounding the run-up to the remarkable miracle of the raising of Lazarus from the dead. So let me read again from verse 7. When Jesus said to the disciples, "Let us go to Judea again." The disciples said to him, "Rabbi, lately the Jews sought to stone you, and are you going there again?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him." These things he said, and after that he said to them, "Our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up." Then his disciples said, "Lord, if he sleeps, he will get well." However, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought that he was speaking about taking rest in sleep. Then Jesus said to them plainly, "Lazarus is dead. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him." Then Thomas, who is called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." Well, we read at the end of the psalm earlier, didn't we, that closing admonition of David in the light of his own experience, "Wait on the Lord, and he will strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord." How hard it must have been for Mary and Martha to wait for Jesus to come, especially when, before Jesus arrived, Lazarus died. And yet Jesus had not been idle during those days. Back in verse 6, we're told he stayed two more days in the place where he was, but he didn't just put his feet up for those 2 days. He was still doing the work his Father had given him to do. It was the Father's will that he should spend those days still teaching and preaching in Bethabara there beyond the Jordan. And only now is it his Father's will that he go to Bethany. So we need to bear that in mind. Jesus is always determined to do the right thing. He's determined in this chapter and in this particular passage. He's determined to fulfill his ministry. He is determined to raise the dead. And he's determined to give faith to his followers. So let's look at those three things. In a sense, we're looking at the same thing from three different angles. Jesus is determined to fulfill his ministry. And he will remain at Bethabara, therefore, as long as it's the Father's will he stay there. And so he stays there these further couple of days. And then he says, "Now let's go to Judea." And this is, again, part of the Father's will, that this is the next thing that he's to do. And Jesus is going to do this despite his disciples' objections. Remember, the disciples now have been with Jesus for over 2.5 years. It's now probably less than 3 months. Till the crucifixion. During that 2.5+ years, Jesus had never proposed a course of action which had proved misguided or mistaken. When the time was right, he had never shied away from facing down his critics. And of course, from the very outset of his ministry, there have been threats, haven't there, against Jesus. Do you remember his first sermon in Nazareth ended with the people enraged and wanting to throw him off a cliff. Nevertheless, reflecting on those things, if they did indeed reflect on those things, didn't stop the disciples from raising objection now. And so they express concern for his safety. Verse 8, "Rabbi, lately the Jews sought to stone you. Are you going there to Judea again, but to raise Lazarus from the dead was part of the work his father had given him. And he could not allow considerations of his own personal safety to deter him. You'll remember how other gospel writers make a similar point about Jesus setting his face to go to Jerusalem, determined to go. And Mark records how the disciples were amazed and afraid. Jesus is going to go despite the danger, because this is his Father's will. And in this particular instance, Jesus is quite prepared to go to Judea because he is confident of his Father's care. Look at verse 9. Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world." What's Jesus saying? Well, he says there are 12 hours in the day. Those are the hours that we've been given to work. And we know that in terms of light, there's less and more than 12 hours, depending on the time of year. But essentially, it's a 12-hour. 12 hours of light, 12 hours of darkness. 12 hours is day, 12 hours is night. Jesus saying, in simple terms. And we walk in the day. And we don't stumble. If we're doing what we've got to do in the day, unless we're extraordinarily clumsy, we don't stumble in the day. We can see the obstacles and we avoid them. And we can get on with our work and all is well. But if instead we do stuff in the dark, then we're likely to trip up and come to some mishap. What Jesus is saying is, I've been given a day in which to work. And as I continue my Father's will, all will be well. If Jesus were to veer off from doing that, as his disciples wanted, he would be walking in the dark, which of course was unthinkable for Jesus. But he says, at the moment it's still the daytime of my Father's will for me to be working. And so although he knows that ultimately going back to Judea would result in his death, he knows that can't happen until his ministry is completed. Nothing would prevent Jesus from finishing his work. Jesus was ready to do his Father's will, and then he was ready when the time came. Christian believer, he was ready to go to the cross for you, determined to do the Father's will. But conscious that until the hour came for him to go to the cross, his work could be done in safety. He's determined to do his Father's will. But then notice secondly how he's determined to raise Lazarus from the dead. Verse 11, our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up. This is why Lazarus had to die, that he might be raised again. It seems likely, doesn't it, that after what Jesus had said in verse 4, the disciples assumed that Lazarus was not so ill after all. I remind you, Jesus said in verse 4, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God. And Jesus has carried on for the next 2 days, it would seem, saying nothing further about Lazarus, carrying on with his ministry, preaching the gospel, healing the sick. And so when Jesus now says, let's go to Lazarus and wake him up, they take Jesus literally. I mean, a moment's reflection ought to have showing them what a strange thing Jesus had just said. They are a long journey, days away on foot from Bethany. So if Lazarus is sleeping when Jesus speaks and he's still going to be sleeping when Jesus arrives, well, it's more than asleep, he'd be unconscious at the least, wouldn't he? But as always, the disciples are very literalistic. And so Jesus has to tell them plainly, Lazarus is dead. He had to die for this miracle to take place. And though it may have seemed cruel to the sisters as they watched Lazarus die, it was for the glory of God, as Jesus said. But Jesus is determined to raise him. This isn't going to be the end. Our friend Lazarus sleeps. Notice how Jesus identifies himself with his disciples in this simple way. Lazarus is my friend, therefore he's your friend. He's a friend of all of them. But only Jesus can go and wake him up. The disciples are coming along with Jesus, but only Jesus can wake him up. Only Jesus can raise him from the dead. And yet, for him it will be as easy as waking a friend up from sleep. Why is Jesus determined to do this? Well, partly it's out of love for Mary and Martha and Lazarus, no doubt. Although, then we say, well, if that's the only reason, why let him die in the first place? Clearly, part of his purpose is to bring his healing ministry to a fitting climax. Well, this is indeed the last miracle that John records, but it's not actually the last healing miracle that Jesus did, because there in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus healed the ear of Malchus, as Luke mentions. Clearly, part of the reason why Jesus is determined to do this is to demonstrate the reality of the resurrection. No doubt we'll think more about that when we finally get to him raising Lazarus from the dead in a week or two's time. But for the moment, just notice how the very expression sleeps does imply waking up, doesn't it? If you go to sleep, you expect to wake up the next morning. And it's quite notable that in the scripture, then, the death of believers, and particularly believers, is described as sleep. David was told in 2 Samuel chapter 7, when your days are fulfilled and you sleep with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you. Dying a terrible, brutal, violent death. Stephen is recorded as falling asleep under the hail of the stones that were thrown at him. And of course, Paul in 1 Thessalonians 4 tells his readers there, I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep. And he goes on to explain that they will rise from the dead on that great day of resurrection. This is the point that Jesus will demonstrate with this miracle, that death is not the end. We must all die, young or old. It's sometimes said, the old must die, the young may die. All of us must die, sooner or later. For the believer, absent from the body means to be present with the Lord immediately. And that's a comfort, isn't it? It's a comfort to those who are left behind when a loved one is taken. If he or she was a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, we don't sorrow without hope. We know they are indeed at peace. We know, in a very real sense, they have gone to a better place. People often like to use that expression of anybody, but it's only true of the believer. And when they're present with the Lord, their souls are not asleep. This expression must not be misunderstood. Jesus could say to the dying thief, today you'll be with me in paradise. He didn't say you'll be fast asleep and won't know anything about it. You will be, believer, with your Lord and Saviour when you die. However soon that may be. What a comfort that should be. But that intermediate state must give way to the final state. The prelude to which is the general resurrection. Those who have rejected Christ on that day will be raised to a resurrection which Daniel describes as a resurrection of shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are in Christ will be raised to a resurrection of everlasting life. When with renewed bodies we shall glorify our Saviour forever in the new heavens and the new earth. Then our dead bodies will rise. They will no longer sleep in the dust, in the grave, but will be re-energized, reconstituted. We will be given glorified bodies, and we shall be with our Saviour then in the new heavens and the new earth. And by raising Lazarus from the dead, Jesus is determined to demonstrate that he is in charge of resurrection. Not only his own resurrection, but the resurrection of other people too. I go that I may wake him up. He's determined to do that. The disciple was trying to hold him back. He won't be held back. Lazarus is dead. But Jesus says, let's go to Lazarus. So Jesus is determined to do his ministry. So he must go. Jesus is determined to raise the dead. So he must go. There's a third reason why he must go. Jesus says in verse 14, Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe. This is a further reason why Jesus must go. That you may believe. Now, these disciples were believers already, weren't they? So what does Jesus mean by saying this? Well, I suggest he may have meant two things. Could mean both of them. Firstly, that to raise Lazarus was to be a means of strengthening their faith in the Lord Jesus himself. Which of us does not need a stronger faith? And the disciples are going to have this immense task in the months to come of being the founders of the Christian church, of going into all the world, proclaiming the gospel to every creature. They need to have 100% confidence that they proclaim a risen, victorious, triumphant Lord over all. And the raising of a man who's been dead for 4 days is going to have that effect, isn't it? A greater effect than, if I dare use such an expression, a mere healing. They had seen Jesus heal the sick. They'd become used to that. As we noticed the other week, they had seen a couple of remarkable cases of people being brought back from the dead, but people who had only just died. Here is a man who will have been dead and buried for days. And Jesus, by a word, is going to raise him. How that must have strengthened their faith in Jesus, that they would have cast iron confidence in Jesus. But secondly, one thing they don't seem to have believed up till now, despite having seen these two little resurrections I've just mentioned, they don't really seem to believe in the resurrection. And Jesus is soon going to die. But before he dies, he's going to give them this powerful, powerful demonstration of the resurrection. And seeing Jesus' power over death in raising Lazarus from the dead, they should listen when Jesus tells them, as he almost certainly has told them at least once or twice by this time, that he is going to die and rise again. Jesus says, I'm glad for your sakes I was not there, that you might believe. So you'll believe in the resurrection. So that when I die, you will not be devastated. You will not be completely and utterly blown away by what's happened. You will not lose heart. This is the purpose. So things had to happen this way. So these men would both believe more strongly in Jesus himself and would continue to believe, even when he died, that he would rise from the dead. So this trauma that Lazarus had to go through was necessary for the disciples' benefit, that they might learn powerful lessons and believe in Jesus more strongly. Perhaps certain things have to happen in your life in order to strengthen your faith. And strangely, God sometimes uses the hard times to cast you upon him the more wholeheartedly. So you have to believe in Jesus. And perhaps for you, unlike the disciples, it will be for the very first time that you're brought to believe in Jesus. As you go through trauma and trial and you realize there's no one else to turn to but God. It was a traumatic time for Martha and Mary. Lazarus is dead. Is God going to use trauma in your life to bring you at last to trust in him and in his Son, the Lord Jesus, who himself came to die that sinners like you and me might be saved? Or is he using it in the life of believers here? Is he using trauma and trouble in your life, again, to just cause you to cling the more closely to Christ, the one whom, as we often sing, is our hope in life and death? How do you respond to what Jesus says? These things are happening that you may believe. Well, sadly, in the case of the disciples, Jesus' words seem to have fallen on deaf ears. Certainly, if we judge it by Thomas's reaction, look at what he says in verse 16. Then Thomas, who is called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." What does he mean? Perhaps the most natural reading you might feel is to say, let's go that we might die with Lazarus. Well, in that case, he is clearly, completely disregarding Jesus' words, "I go that I may wake him up." Thomas evidently doesn't believe those words. But maybe that isn't what Thomas was meaning. After all, he can't go and die with Lazarus because Lazarus has already died days ago. Perhaps then he means, as some have suggested, that he's saying, let's go and die with Jesus. The disciples are concerned with Jesus' safety. The Jews sought to stone you. Are you going there again? Going to Judea is dangerous. And Thomas, in that case, he's saying, well, Jesus is going to die, let's just go and die with him. But in that case, it's still true that Lazarus will not be raised. Whichever way you take Thomas's words, they express his unbelief. We know that after the day of Pentecost, Thomas, along with the other apostles, was a powerful witness to the gospel. But it's a striking fact, isn't it, that after the resurrection had happened, it was Thomas who was the most resistant to believing until he'd seen with his own eyes. "I will not believe," he said, "unless I can put my finger in the print of the nails in his hands. I will not believe." "Let's go and die with him," says Thomas. All this talk about raising Lazarus from the dead, it's just a pie in the sky. Just go and die. Don't be like Thomas. Jesus would raise Lazarus. We'll see in a week or two's time he did raise Lazarus. And he did it so that you might believe. So you might realize that in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have the perfect Savior, one who is your hope in life and death, one who is able to deal with the sting of death, one who is able to snatch the victory from the grave. Jesus, the one who is, as we'll see next time, the resurrection and the life. Do you believe in Jesus? He came determined to finish that work that his Father had given him to do. Everything he did was to that end. Even waiting in Bethabara until Lazarus was dead was to that end. He demonstrated his power over death in raising Lazarus from the dead, and even more in his own resurrection. And he did these things so that precious souls might believe in him. Do you believe in Jesus? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are mindful of the Saviour's words on another occasion when he said, "All things are possible to him who believes." To which one replied, "Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief." We pray, Lord, for any here this morning who are teetering, as it were, on the verge of faith, but find so many questions in their minds that hold them back, that keep them from casting themselves finally and fully into the arms of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray, have mercy upon such. Grant to them, we pray, that faith that will cling to the Saviour when all around their soul gives way. May they prove that he is all their hope and stay. Lord, please open blind eyes, we pray, to see who the Lord Jesus is and to believe in him, to trust in him for time and for eternity. We pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen. Let's close by singing hymn 304. At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, every tongue confessing, King of glory now. 304. Say the grace together. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.